Well, good morning to all of you, and thank you, Mark, for helping me out this morning. I woke up this morning, and I kind of sounded like Josh Turner, so yeah, I don't know what's going on with my voice, but I do ask for your prayers as I preach this morning. I have a sermon also this afternoon in Bruce Crossing, so praying that my voice holds out for this. But I want to bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in case I don't get around to telling you if my voice goes out, at some point in this sermon, Jesus loves you. Your sins are forgiven. So, there, I told you. Our sermon text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 31 through 36. Would you please rise for the reading of the gospel? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen. Dear Father, we pray that you would speak to everyone who's in the hearing of your word today. That we would hear the truth, and the truth would make us free. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. This Sunday is Reformation Sunday. It's a Sunday that we commemorate an event that changed the course of history. If we rewind back to the medieval period of history, the 1500s, we'd find that there were some atrocious things happening in the Christian church. Basically, what was going on is it was being taught that good works were required for salvation in addition to faith. So they said, you're saved by faith, but also good works. And pretty much they had this thing set up where it was like you had a balance sheet, okay? So you had your sins on one side and your good works on the other. And it needed to be in balance. If you had it, if it was out of balance, you had more sins than good works, you know, that was not good. You couldn't go to heaven. And they developed this whole teaching of purgatory, where if a person died and they were, you know, in debt, so to speak, if they had more sins than good works, then they had to spend, you know, hundreds of thousands of years in purgatory paying for all of the sins that they did so that it would balance out. They also had this thing called the treasury of merit, where they would take all the extra good works from all the saints, like St. Paul, St. Peter, and all of these people who had extra works, and they could be applied to sinners, people who had a balance at the end of their life. And they also would sell indulgences. They would sell, basically the Pope said, yeah, I'll take some of the treasury of merit, some of those good works of the saints, and I'll apply them to your loved ones, your relatives who've died, as long as you give me some money. And so they were selling, in effect, they were selling heaven to people. So, I mean, this is some pretty serious corruption that was happening in the church. Instead of proclaiming the good news of what Jesus did for sinners, they were requiring sinners to do something for Jesus. It was really bad news at that point. And so the gospel had been hidden. See, the church was sent out to proclaim the gospel. Jesus says at the end of Mark, right before he ascended to heaven, Jesus told his disciples the Great Commission, which was to go forth into the whole world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. That was the church's commission, to preach the gospel, to tell sinners what Jesus did for them. That was the point. Well, now, in the Middle Ages, the church had hidden the gospel so that people weren't hearing anymore about what Jesus did for them. Thankfully, God didn't allow that to continue. But God used a man named Martin Luther to expose this false teaching that was going on in the church. And that this man God used to point to the truth of what Jesus did, that Jesus saved sinners. And it's by faith in him, by faith in his work alone, that we are saved. And so we have the Reformation happened, the solas of the Reformation. You have them written on the banner there. By grace alone, sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. By grace alone, through faith alone, through scripture alone, that's where salvation comes to us. Nothing to do with what we do. We don't earn this in any way. God did this for us, and that's the good news. That's the gospel. We can't let this be covered up. This needs to be proclaimed throughout all ages, to every generation. We need to be told what Jesus did for us. And so thank God that he didn't allow this message to ever stop. But God has continued this message, that this preaching goes out, this proclamation of what Jesus did, the good news of what Jesus did, that's being proclaimed even still today. And we thank God for that. So in our sermon text today, we're looking at a part of John's gospel where Jesus makes some very powerful statements about himself. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and this is happening when he's actually in the temple. Jesus was standing in the temple when he said this. And this is a special event that's happening. It's the Feast of Booths. So it's like this big holiday that the Jews would go once a year. They would go travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they would remember basically their heritage. They remember where they came from, all the things God had done for them. It's called the Feast of Booths because they would stay in booths or tents. They would sleep in tents. And they would remember God's provision for them in the wilderness and all that great sort of thing. And basically, yeah, that's what's happening here. Jesus is talking to these Jewish people in the temple. He had gotten up, stood up in the temple, and he had just been speaking to them all of these truths about who he was. And really what he's alluding to is what we heard in our scripture reading this morning from Jeremiah, how that God said in the old days, the old covenant, it was based on essentially what human beings were able to do for God. There was like, it was transactional. It meant like God says, if you do good stuff, you know, I'll be good to you. We'll have this give and take relationship, except for it didn't work. They didn't keep up their end of the deal. So God says, in the last days, I'm going to make a new covenant. There's going to be a new deal that's going to come. And this is how it's going to work. I'm going to forgive your sins and your iniquities. I'm not going to remember them anymore. And that's how it's going to work. And it's basically just going to be a one-sided thing. God's going to pour out his grace on us. And he's going to actually make us over again. He's going to give us a new heart. And he would make us over again. So Jesus is telling the Jews this. He's telling them all of these things that essentially he has come to bring this to them. He has come to bring them this new covenant, this new thing. And as Jesus was teaching them, he was telling them things like, he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I am the one that's been promised all this time. And as Jesus was saying these things, some of the Jews believed him. It's amazing, like they actually believed him, because they usually didn't. And we'll see that their faith didn't last very long. In the verse previous to our text, it says that he was saying these things, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So we can see that the word creates faith. Jesus is speaking. He's telling them who he is, and they believed him. Like I said, though, it seems to wear off after a little while, because then they pick up stones and they start trying to stone him. But this does show us the power of the Word of God, the power of the Word to create faith. So Jesus says in the beginning verse of our text, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word." See, that's the problem that, you know, I mentioned the Middle Ages, when the church had strayed away from the truth of God's word, and God needed to reform it. He needed to basically turn our attention back to where it should be, to his word, to Jesus Christ, to the gospel. The problem is, they didn't abide in Jesus' word. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And that's where we still go wrong today. Don't think for a moment that we've outgrown this, that this is something that was just a problem back 500 years ago. This is a continual thing that we fight against. God needs to continually reform the church. The Reformation happened, yes, 500 years ago, but we're still in the Reformation, because the devil, Satan, the great foe, the enemy, he wants to come and tear down the word. He wants to take Christ out so that we don't have salvation. So this is still the temptation today, is to stray from the word, to stray from the truth of the word. Jesus Christ alone, faith in what he did alone, is our salvation. And the devil would want nothing more than to take this news away from us, so that we end up with a bunch of miserable people. A bunch of miserable people and no Jesus and no salvation. That's what he wants. But God doesn't let that happen. God keeps, you know, clearing out all of the clutter and all the trash so that this message goes out. Jesus Christ and him alone, that's our salvation. Jesus says that if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. To abide in the word, to stay in the word, is to know the truth. We live in a world today where truth is pretty hard to find, isn't it? Now, you would think that having the superhighway of the internet, the superhighway of information that we have in the internet, the truth should be really easy to come by, right? We should have pretty easy access to the truth. There's so much information at our fingertips. Or you would think, surely with AI, artificial intelligence, you know, now the truth should be really easy to find. Now that we've been able to train computers to think even better than us and faster than us, they can process information so quickly. The truth should be so plain now that it'll just smack us right upside the head. Like, oh, that's what the truth is. We have free access to the truth, right? Sadly, no. That's not how it works. The internet, artificial intelligence, that isn't the solution to where we find truth. See, because we get this all wrong. We think that the truth is an idea, an abstract thing, something we figure out or something we have access to. But really, the truth is a person. The truth is Jesus Christ himself. He is the truth. He says a little later in chapter 14 of this Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the life," Jesus says. the truth will set you free. Jesus is what this world is looking for. This world is looking for truth. Well, Jesus is the truth. He is the one who has come to set us free. He came to liberate us and free us. Now, maybe our response to that is the same as the Jews. Well, we're not even slaves to anyone. We're not in bondage. The Jews said, we are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, first of all, it's a little strange that they would make that statement. When you look at the Jews' history, look back into Egypt, they were slaves. They were in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. You know, not to mention the Assyrian captivity, where they were slaves, or the Babylonian captivity, they were slaves, or even at this time, they're under the Roman rule in the Roman Empire. So this statement from the Jews saying, we're not slaves to anyone, this just shows their ignorance of their own history and also their ignorance of their own current political situation, that they're slaves. But more importantly, what Jesus is saying here is they're ignorant of a greater thing. They're ignorant of their slavery to sin, their bondage to sin. They don't see it. They don't realize it. Maybe this is something we don't realize either, that we are slaves to sin. In and of ourselves, we are slaves to sin. We are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are slaves to that. It's a bondage that each and every one of us have inherited by the fall, since Adam and Eve fell into sin. Every single person who's been born from them is born a sinner. We've inherited it. That's why good works isn't the solution to our problem, because we're not capable of it. We can't do that. We don't have it in us. We are slaves to sin. Jesus answered them, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So he says that this whole thing is like a slave-master relationship. This is what the situation is. In other words, you are sinners, and there's nothing you can do to change that. You are bound to this. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. Doesn't matter if you try to set up some system of morality, or like they did in the Middle Ages, or, you know, some kind of, well, surely if we do enough good works, if I do enough good stuff, that'll outbalance all the bad stuff I've done. No, that doesn't work. There's no way that you can help yourself out of your situation. You're a sinner. That's what Jesus says. You're a slave to this. And then Jesus says the greatest statement ever. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. There's the greatest gospel in that statement. The greatest good news for somebody who's a slave to sin. Our slavery is not permanent. Jesus, the Son of God, came to release us from our slavery to sin. He did it. Jesus Christ and him alone came to release us. Jesus is telling him that you are slaves. This is true. You are slaves to sin. But I'm telling you, you're not going to stay that way, because I have come to set you free. I've come to release you from your slavery. And what I do is permanent. It'll never end. It'll last forever. It's like Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we would receive the adoption of sons. So that we would receive the adoption of sons. So we're no longer slaves. Now we have been made sons. We have been adopted into the same place where Jesus is. He's the Son of God, and he made us to be free. He made us to be sons of God, so we're no longer slaves to sin. He freed us. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus Christ frees us, and he freed us from our bondage. In the United States, we have a history of slavery. And if you go back in our history, it's a very a dark history. It's not something we're proud of, where we enslaved other human beings and we treated them as if they were property and not human beings. You know, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln, he issued the Emancipation Proclamation, where the slaves were pronounced to be free. And the United States began the long and difficult process of ending slavery. There was a man who was a slave whose name was Frederick Douglass, who escaped slavery. He went on to become a very gifted orator and a writer. And I want to read you something that he wrote about how he felt when he was released from slavery, when he escaped slavery. Listen to him describe how it felt to finally be free. He said, "I have often been asked how I felt when I first found myself on free soil. And my readers may share the same curiosity. There is scarcely anything in my experience about which I could not give a more satisfactory answer. A new world had opened upon me. If life is more than breath and the quick round of blood, I lived more in one day than in a year of my slave life. It was a time of joyous excitement, which words can but tamely describe. I felt as one might feel upon escape from a den of hungry lions. Anguish and grief, like darkness and rain, may be depicted, but gladness and joy, like the rainbow, defy the skill of pen or pencil." Isn't that a beautiful description of what he felt when he was released from slavery, this freedom that he felt? Well, brothers and sisters, we have something in common with Frederick Douglass, who, by the way, was a Christian. He also experienced this true freedom in Jesus Christ. But we have been set free. We have been released from slavery. We have been set free by the Son of God himself. Our slavery has come to an end. We are free. We are free in Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, Jesus entered into our slavery with us. We heard that from Galatians, that he was born of a woman made under the law so that he would redeem those who were under the law. Jesus set us free in his incarnation. He came here with us. And he set us free. He set us free eternally. He abolished our slavery on the cross when he suffered, when he died, and when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins, to take away our sins, so that we have been set free from our sin, from our slavery to it. It's been taken care of. You are free. Even though you may still feel your sin, you may feel it in your life. You may be aware that you are still very much a sinner. It's like Paul says in Romans 7 that you do not do the good that you want to do. The evil that you do not want to do is what you keep doing. And you find yourself in this situation as still being a sinner. But even if that is the case, and even though that is the case, you still do commit sins. You still feel that you're a sinner and know that you're a sinner. know this, that Jesus Christ has freed you from your sin. He made you a saint. You have been made perfect, holy, without sin. You have no sin in Jesus Christ. You are a saint. You are ready for heaven. Just as you sit right now, no matter what's in your life, no matter what kind of sin you have and you struggle with, you are a saint in Jesus Christ. Because even while we are still sinners, we are saints because of what Jesus did. The chains of sin slavery have been broken already. That's already done. It's already happened. Jesus paid for your sin. He released you from your sin. You have been released by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are released from sin. You are a saint. You don't have any sin in Jesus Christ. Your sin is taken away. Your sin is dealt with. And you belong to Jesus Christ now. You don't belong to sin. You're not a slave to sin. Sin doesn't own you anymore. Jesus has conquered your sin, and you belong to him. You belong to him, and you are actually, in a certain way, a slave to him. You are bound to him. He owns you, and you live in freedom that's in him. So this is the best gospel ever. I mean, this is the best thing we could ever talk about, that we are free in Jesus Christ. We are released from our slavery, and those chains of that slavery have been taken away. And you have life, and you have freedom in your Lord Jesus Christ. God be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this freedom we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for releasing us from the bondage of our sin and forgiving our sins. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.